Numbers chapter 22 was what we covered last week. We were introduced to a guy named Balaam, a prophet. Now, we took great time last week to go and read everything else about him in the Bible. You know, a couple of verses we just pointed out said something similar to what another verse said as far as historical is concerned. But except for the passage in Numbers, every other scripture, without exception, paints him in a bad light. He is a pagan prophet. He is a blasphemer and the leading of blasphemers. He caused Israel to sin. Him and God were at different ways, you know, it says in Deuteronomy. God did not go the way of Balaam, but went his own way. I mean, everything about these two, everything about Balaam is completely bad except Numbers. And even last week, I think that we had a few hints of where some things were wrong with Balaam. You know, God said, hey, you're not going to go. Balaam went back and told him. He said, I can't go because the Lord told me not to go. Well, the next time, he didn't have to go ask the Lord again. The Lord had already told him not to go. But the Lord said, if they come back to your house in the morning, go with them. Balaam didn't wait. He just went ahead and saddled up the donkey and went to them. Well, then the Lord was mad that he went, the scripture says. He was mad because his way was perverse, it said last week. So, we've just about got to look at Balaam as an example of a pagan prophet. Even at the end of last week, verse 41, chapter 22. In the morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. That's a place for Baal worship. That is exactly what was going on here. And from there, he saw a fraction of the people. So we're going to look at him as an example of a blaspheming pagan prophet. Now, today's passage is going to just about convince you that he's a saved man. I'm just going to be honest with you, straight up. But you have to interpret Scripture with other Scripture. If 7 other books and 10 other passages say this guy's an example of a lost man, and then one thing in this passage seems to say otherwise, those books have to interpret this. Now, let me be the first to say, I'm not going to fall out with anybody over the salvation of Balaam, and I don't think it's the end-all thing to argue about. It does matter, though. Here's why it matters. Because you are going to look at the passage completely different if he's a prophet of God or if he's a pagan prophet. I mean, there's completely different application there. So we're going to have to take sides one way or another. I know this, God does a lot through him, but God does a lot through some other people as well in the Scripture that we see. It should be noted, and I just read this morning, in Walvoord's book on this subject, he made a point that nobody else had made. Israel knew nothing about this all going on. They're down camped in the plain, and all this is going on up above them. You know, Balak has hired Balaam to curse the people, and he goes and gets him, and they come, and they have all these conversations, and he takes him up to Baal Peor, or Bamoth Baal, I think it was in the previous chapter, and they have this Baal worship ceremony, and he expects him to curse the people, and he doesn't curse them. We're going to see in today, all this is going on, and Israel has no idea that it's all going on. That ought to tell us a little bit about the character of Balaam, just in that he's not part of Israel, and he's not coming to them for anything positive. When he leaves them, by the way, he's going to leave them as he led them into Baal worship. That's his last act in this book. But we won't talk about that, good Lord willing, till next week. Not deeply. I'm going to mention it today. But chapter 23, I don't know why it says 22 there, but it's 23. Probably somebody typed it wrong. I don't know who. Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come meet me, and whatever he shows me, I'll tell you. And he went to a bare height. And God met Balaam, and Balaam said to him, I have arranged the 7 altars and have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. Now again, this is on Bamoth Baal. These were at least offered at a place that Baal worship happened. Now, whether they were trying to appease the Lord is another thing altogether. But it was offered on a place that Baal worship occurred. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from eastern mountains. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number a fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. These are the words, obviously, that God gave him to speak. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Now remember, back in these days, they believed, pagans at least, believed that every nation had their own god. So the fact that Balaam is interested in going to Jehovah, which he believed to be the God of Israel, is not a surprise. But he also believed that Moab had their own god, Baal. And if he went to another country, they would have their own god. You know, if he went to Egypt, he may believe, you know, Ra was their god. All of these, that's not uncommon. They would believe that. So don't be too thrown off by the fact that he is interested in what God has to say. That's not the shock. There are some shocking things, but that's not one of them. This passage contains what is often termed Balaam's first oracle. Now, some count 4. In fact, if you're using a New King James Version or an ESV or whatever, I think they probably all say first oracle, second oracle, third oracle, fourth oracle. But that last oracle has got 3 separate oracles in it. We're going to cover that, good Lord willing, today. There really seem to be 7, not 4. Not that that's a big deal, but, you know, that's the point of reading the Bible, not what the translators chose to put in between the verses. They're not reliable. The Bible itself is reliable, and that's what we need to stick with. Balaam had Balak arrange 7 altars on which to offer sacrifices. It is debatable as to why these were offered and who they were offered to. There's just no way to know. If you look over at Numbers 24, verse 1, it says, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, now he's just worried about himself in that statement, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. So whether these were meant to appease the Lord or not, I don't know, but I know this, he still went to look for omens, which were not scriptural, before he offered these things and met with the Lord. God met with him here, and it even says in verse 5 that the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. Now, that may seem, well, that does it right there. He was saved. It sounds that way. But turn with me for just a moment to John chapter 11. We mentioned this last week, but we didn't turn over here and read it. I knew it was going to be useful another week. So we'll read it this week. John chapter 11, verse 49. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Now, if we just stop right there, you know what that sounds like? Sounds like Jesus dying for his people, does it not? That is what it is. That's exactly what he's speaking about. Is that the way Caiaphas meant that? No, but it's the way that the Lord meant it. That's something altogether. How do we know that? Verse 51, listen to what it says. He did not say this of his own accord. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Did Caiaphas mean all that? No. Caiaphas didn't. Caiaphas was a lost man who led in the murder of Jesus. Even after this, he's a key player in the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture never paints him as anything but a lost man. But the Lord spoke through him. And he has a beautiful prophecy of Jesus right there that he's going to die for the people. So the fact that the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth here in Numbers 23 should not surprise you. If you'll recall, in the previous chapter, the Lord put a word in the mouth of a donkey. God can use whoever he would. Balaam returned to Balak and he told him all these words that just don't really go with what Balak had wanted. Israel cannot be cursed because God has not cursed them. Israel is not like one of the other nations. It says in verse 9, top of the crags, I see him from the hills, I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. She was God's special people. She was not just any old nation. She was the apple of God's eye. Balak is obviously displeased. He'd hired Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. Balaam says, I can only say what God tells me. They're God. They're God. I can only tell what He says. Without a doubt, he'd have said anything he thought would have benefited him personally with God. That's why we read over there in chapter 24, when he saw it pleased the Lord. So he's trying to gain favor there. The Scripture tells us that he is a man who sought evil for wrongdoing. He is a man who led Israel to sin. He is the example of a blasphemer himself. So don't get thrown off by what you read. Verse 13, Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall only see a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them from me there. Now, what do you think that Balaam is talking to Balak about? We don't have all that, do we? I mean, we don't have their entire conversation. It's not like we have it all written here. Balaam's desire, according to Deuteronomy, was to curse the nation of Israel. But God didn't allow it. What does that tell us? Does that tell us Balaam was a good man, or does that tell us God is sovereign over everybody? That tells us God's sovereign over everybody. That ought to give us a lot of comfort, by the way, when we are living in a land of a lot of people who would love to curse the people of God, shouldn't it? I mean, it ought to give us great comfort. He took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Verse 15, Balaam said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. He came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I receive a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord, their God, is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of a wild ox. There is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people as a lioness rises up, as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all. Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says I must do? And Balak said to Balaam, come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them from me there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So here we find Balaam's second oracle. Balak and Balaam build 7 more altars and offer seven more sacrifices. Again, verse 24, on this altar they just built, it says, when Balaam saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as other times, to look for omens. So we can assume that that's what he was looking for these first 2 times at least. He was looking for omens, or as it is called in this oracle that he gives in verse 23, enchantments and divinations. I believe that Balaam was well known at this time as a man who was able to give enchantments and divinations. He was in contact with the devil and his demons. And that's exactly what Balak wanted him to show forth to the people of Israel. He wanted the people cursed. I have no doubts that Balaam told him, that's my goal. I don't know if it's going to work out that way, but that's my goal. The Lord met with Balaam again, and he put a word in his mouth, and Balaam carried it to Balak. He said things such as, God is trustworthy. God doesn't lie. He's promised to bless Israel. This cannot be changed by a man. God supernaturally brought them out of Egypt, and He will supernaturally carry them into Canaan. And that's what we see happen historically. It hasn't happened yet. Right now they're still in the wilderness. But it will happen. If you go look at the book of Joshua, you will see where they supernaturally went into the land of Canaan by all types of miracles and things as that. Obviously, Balak is frustrated once again with Baal, and he takes Balaam to the top of Peor. Now, if you'll look over to Numbers chapter 25, something interesting happens at Peor. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to sacrifice of their own gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So that's where they're at this time. They're at Baal of Peor, or as it's called in Deuteronomy 3 and 4, Baal Peor, because it was a place of Baal worship. Look over to Numbers 31 right quick. I want you to notice something else that the Scripture has to say about this place. Verse 15, Numbers 31, 15, Moses said to them, have you let all the women live? Behold, these on Balaam's advice caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. That's the incident we just read about in Numbers 25. That's where they're at. It is Balaam that caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord. What does Numbers 25 say that they did? They yoked themselves to Baal. So that's what Balaam caused them to do. So don't think, again, that we're dealing with a guy who is just humble and trying to follow the Lord. It just sort of sounds that way, but that's not the case. It's not the case. Verse 24, or chapter 24. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion and like a lioness. Who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your own place. I said I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. So even Balak is acknowledging the Lord. Balaam's not the only one. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers who you sent to me? If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come and I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So prior to this time, in the first two oracles, even though Balaam says a lot of true things, even though he did that, the scripture says in the first two oracles he looked for omens. This time he did not. He's trying to win favor of the Lord. Now, so then he's saved, right? I mean, doesn't it? It sounds that way. But 2 Peter says that this was a man who loved gain for wrongdoing. This is not a man who loved the truth and loved God. This is a man who loved gain. He was covetous for wrongdoing. He was trying to curse the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy says that God did not do what Balaam desired, but did his own thing. You say, well, it doesn't sound that way. Look, he's trying to win God's favor. Why is he trying to win God's favor? Because he sees God as a means to gain. That's what 2 Peter says. He sees God as a means to gain. Is that odd? Can you think of any people in our world that seek God as a means for gain? And they may even say some true things at times. They may even read the Word of God from time to time. But they are not in cahoots with God. They are in it for their own selves. But that's exactly who Balaam is said to be an example of. In all the other scriptures. I'm going to have to go with those. This oracle speaks of the beauty of Israel after receiving the promises that God made her. Speaking about the land and all of the wonderful blessings that were Israel's to have. Balaam actually appears to quote Genesis 12:3 in verse 9. Notice what he says. Blessed are those who bless you and cursed are those who cursed you. That's just about verbatim from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, the Abrahamic covenant. Once again, Balak's anger is kindled against Balaam because he'd hired him to curse Israel. You know, considering all that the Bible has to say about Balaam elsewhere, you got to assume that Balaam stressed his desire to curse Israel to Balak, but always prefaced it with, but I'm going to speak what the Lord says. You know, he's the God of Israel. He's the means of my gain. You're going to be on the wrong side. I'm going to be on the winning side. But Balaam still doesn't connect himself to the people of Israel. Notice verse 14. Now, behold, I am going to my people. Not the Lord's people. He's not going to Israel. Now, he had just said, Israel is a people who is unlike any other nation. They're not one of the nations. They are a separated people. They are the one nation that God has promised to bless. You would think that he would leave where he was and say, I'm not going to my people. I'm going to them. But that's not what happens. It says, behold, I'm going to my people. He doesn't have any desire to be part of the nation of Israel. He has a desire for gain. At least that's what the scripture says about him. Verse 15. Your Bible probably says Balaam's final oracle, but you're going to notice that little phrase at the verse 15. He took up his discord and said, it's used four times in this little passage, not just once. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. In other words, not at this time. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Then he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first among the nations, but its end is utter destruction. And he looked upon the Kenite and took up his discourse and said, Enduring is your dwelling place, and your nest is set on the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher takes you away captive. And he took up his discourse and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Asher and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. Then Balaam arose, went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. If I was going to fall on the side of Balaam being a true prophet of God, this is the passage that would make me do that. This is it. The rest are easily explainable. This is the hardest one. This is the hardest one because here Balaam prophesies a clear prophecy of Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. That's Jesus, folks. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Verse 19, he goes on and says, One from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities. That's the most convincing thing of Balaam being a true prophet of God that you'll get. And even though he said that, Peter still says he loved gain for wrongdoing. You say, well, Peter must not have known anything about the book of Numbers. Now, Peter knew all about it. So did every other writer. So did Micah. So did the psalmist. So did Jude. Balaam prophesies a clear prophecy of Jesus here. This often leads the people to conclude that he was a faithful prophet. But again, Caiaphas did the same thing. Why all the negativity in the Bible concerning him? Why will the next chapter, as we read earlier, reveal that he actually leads Israel into Baal worship after this? He's going to lead them into Baal worship. Does that sound like a faithful prophet or a man whom God is just proving that he's sovereign over? I think it's just proving that God's sovereign over this man. That's my opinion. The truth is that God is showing himself to be powerful over a pagan prophet much the same way he did with Pharaoh. You say, yeah, but it keeps saying that the Spirit came over him. Look, you know what? When Jesus sent out the apostles to do miracles, guess who went? Judas. Nothing is said about his inability to do any of those miracles. Nothing. You almost have to assume that Judas fit in along that way. God had a purpose. God is able to do things that we're not able to comprehend. Verses 20 through 24 here, to me at least, seem to be a discourse on other things. Verse 20 says he looked on Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first among the nations. That means when Israel came out of Egypt, they were the first one that opposed them. But its end is utter destruction. David did that later. David destroyed Amalek. He looked on the Kenite, and he took up his discourse and said, Enduring is your dwelling place, your nest is set on the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned when Asher or Assyria takes you away captive. And he looked, and he took up his discourse and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from Kittim and shall afflict Asher or Assyria, and Eber, and he too shall come to utter destruction. So this is the reason that many count seven rather than four, and these look at the future of other nations not related to the nation of Israel. Then Balaam goes back to his home. Now, this is probably not his actual home. He probably went back to the place that he was staying with Balak at this time. Why do I say that? Because we're going to find him in Moab in chapter 31 that we read about just a moment ago, and the nation of Israel are going to kill him. He's going to be killed right along with everybody else. He's going to be slaughtered. And it is at least hinted to that he was put to death because he led the nation of Israel into paganism. By the way, that's what the law demanded. If a prophet tells you to worship another god, put him to death. And that's what it seems like Balaam is, at least to me. One would assume that if he was a true prophet of God, he would have desired to be a part of Israel, and he would have joined them, since he had already declared that the rest of these Gentile countries were condemned at this time. Balaam is one of the hardest people to figure out in all the Bible. He is. Well, again, we have got more information about Balaam than we have about the majority of characters in all the Scripture. We got a lot more about him than we do about Mary or John the Baptist or a bunch of other people. I mean, we got a ton of information here about Balaam. And at the end of the day, after you've read everything else that the Bible has to say about him, then you read about him in Numbers, you close the book and you say, that's about as confusing as it gets. I don't know what to think. Thankfully, we have the New Testament, which interprets this for us. And it says that he is an example of a blasphemer. So if you fall on that side of the road, you at least have some scripture there, you know, to back you up. But, you know, if you believe he's saved, that's fine enough. I'm not going to fall out with you on that. You've got the right to be wrong if you want to. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Brian, will you dismiss us, please, sir?